Imagine for a moment someone telling you plainly that everything you believed about Christianity was wrong. Imagine someone telling you that not only what you believed to be true about Christianity was erroneous, but also that your spiritual practices were of no significance to God. Suppose that individual not only told you that your Christian beliefs were incorrect and your actions were insufficient, but that there was no human way possible for you to be made right with God. What would be your thoughts? How would you feel? What would be your response? In John chapter 3, we have before us a conversation between Jesus Christ and an unconverted religious man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, approaches the Lord Jesus, and Jesus tells him plainly that his beliefs were erroneous, his religious practices were empty, and there was nothing he could do to make himself right with God. Within this conversation, we learn that salvation is a miracle. It is the greatest miracle, the miracle of all miracles that God performs within the souls of others. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Miracle of Salvation." And with God's help, I would like to expound on this subject, this very important subject, this morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I would like to read to you the first 8 verses. John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. If you will, please stand with me this morning as we read God's holy, precious word. The Bible reads in John chapter 3, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You may be seated. There are two things that are often overlooked within this portion of Scripture that I would like to bring to your attention here at the beginning of the message. These two things are found in verses 2 and 3. We read at the very get-go of this conversation a statement followed by a statement, a declaration followed by a declaration, an affirmation followed by an affirmation. Nicodemus comes to Christ and says in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, what specific miracles Nicodemus was referring to, we do not know. What specific teachings Nicodemus had heard directly from the lips of Christ remains a mystery to us. But we do know that Nicodemus, within this one statement, believes that Jesus is a God-sent teacher and that his divine miracles give testimony that God is with him. Now, it is interesting also that in this account, this conversation recorded by John that it does not start with a question. Nicodemus does not come to Christ asking questions regarding the way of salvation. He does not cry out like the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" He makes a statement. He shares with Christ his own observations. He does not come to Christ weighed down by his sin and guilt like the publican crying for mercy, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." No, he comes sharing his own opinion, his own beliefs about who he thinks Christ is. And Jesus follows Nicodemus' statement with a statement. Notice verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus' opening statement is even more striking than Nicodemus' opening statement. Now, Jesus does not respond to Nicodemus' observations by saying something like, "Thank you. That was very kind of you to observe such a thing. I'm glad you have enjoyed my miracles and teachings." But Jesus does not tell Nicodemus even that he is God, the greatest miracle worker, that he is the one who created all things and even Nicodemus himself. In Jesus' declaration, we find him teaching us that he is concerned with the spiritual condition of Nicodemus. And we also see within Jesus' statement that he declares to us the doctrine that salvation is entirely a work of God. So this morning, with the text before us, with this text as our foundation, I would like to share with you three truths regarding the miracle of salvation. The miracle of salvation. Number one, only God can bring about the miracle of salvation. Number two, belief in Christ reveals that the miracle of salvation has taken place or is taking place. And number three, the miracle of salvation will always demonstrate itself in one's life. Let's begin with the first point, and that is only God can bring about the message of salvation. Notice there's one word there in verse number 3 that really magnifies this truth. Jesus says unto Nicodemus, "Except, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying this to a very zealous Jewish follower. And Jesus makes this statement to one who is striving with all of his being to be moral. One who no doubt has tried to please God by striving to put into practice that which the Old Testament commands. And Jesus is speaking to a man who believes in the triune God. A man who repeats Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And Jesus is speaking to a man who prays and fasts, attends the synagogue meetings, and gives his money to the work of the Lord. And Christ, with this one statement in verse number 3, is teaching Nicodemus the absolute inability of man to save himself. And Christ was teaching Nicodemus that his religious affiliations, his religious associations, and his religious actions were completely insufficient to make him right with God. Now, what did the Jews hold on to? "We are of Abraham. We were circumcised. We obey the law of Moses." And Jesus takes the sledgehammer of truth and is seeking to break the rock in pieces. Christ was teaching Nicodemus that something needed to happen within his soul if he were to be a true Christian. He must be born again. And do you think Nicodemus had any understanding about physical birth? Well, I think so. We all do, don't we? We all know what it means to be born. And to be born is something that happens outside of ourselves. How many of you have birthed yourselves into this world? Okay, I'm glad to see there's no hands raised. And Jesus is using a very familiar illustration with Nicodemus to teach this truth. You must be born again. Nicodemus, did you decide to be in this world? No. How did you become into this world? How did you come into this world? Well, my parents came together. Yes, think further, Nicodemus. Who gave you life? Who formed you within the womb? God. And so God must give you new life, eternal life, spiritual life. Ye must be born again. Jesus is teaching Nicodemus that he must experience a work of God that changes him into a child of God. Nicodemus must be supernaturally transformed. This supernatural transformation occurs by the power of the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead. And that's what we read in verses 3 through 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. But Jesus is not impressed with Nicodemus' praise to Jesus. You're a rabbi. You're a great teacher. You're a great miracle worker. And Jesus says, you have a problem with your soul. And notice all the words, thee. I say unto thee. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Verse 5, verse 3. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This is not a statement for the rest of the world. Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus 101, and he wants the truth to set him free because Jesus knows the reality of his soul. And when we use this term born again, we mean it synonymously with the word converted. To be born again is to be regenerated. It is God giving spiritual life. And Jesus is teaching Nicodemus that salvation does not come by the reformation of oneself, but by the regeneration of God's Spirit. You see, salvation is not man repeating a prayer with his mouth, but God regenerating the heart by his power. Now, Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews, and later in this passage, Jesus would question Nicodemus, verse number 10, and say, aren't thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Nicodemus, aren't you familiar with the Old Testament? Now, we don't have every word of this conversation. There were more things said than what we have here. I'm sure Jesus, the master teacher, was wanting Nicodemus to remember what he learned in the rabbinical school about the Old Testament, about man's inability and the Spirit's regeneration. Do we find those truths in the Old Testament? Yes. The greatest illustration we have of man's inability is with Israel, the nation, and how they are in bondage in Egypt. And it was only by the power of God, only by the right hand of God, that they were delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh, and then they were united together to worship the one and true living God. Israel did not save themselves, God saved them. No doubt he would remember other scriptures of the prophets saying, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? And Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones, where God tells Ezekiel in the vision, speak the word, and when you speak, God will, by His Spirit, give life that these bones shall live. An illustration of Israel. Israel is dead spiritually, but through the Word of God, through the power of God, they will have life. There's a beautiful picture of regeneration. That which happens within the soul of an individual, God, by His Spirit, awakens, and now they live for Christ. Jesus tells us in John 5:21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh provideth nothing." John 6:65, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." So Jesus, at the very beginning, is showing Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you are trying and you are trying very hard, but I hate to burst your bubble. There's nothing that you can do to wash away your sins. There's nothing you can do to make yourself a child of God. It must be a miracle." And then we see our second point this morning. Belief in Christ reveals that the miracle of salvation has taken or is taking place. When one believes on Christ for their eternal salvation, it gives evidence that God is birthing them or has birthed them into the kingdom of God. Look at John 3:15. So Jesus deals with the inability of man to save himself. He deals with the regeneration of the Spirit. But then we have the human responsibility side, John chapter 3, verse 15. And Jesus gives that wonderful picture, again, of the Old Testament. In Numbers, Israel sins against God. God sends fiery serpents. These serpents bite the people of God. People are dying. God gives instruction to Moses, "Make a brazen serpent, and all who will look to it shall live. They shall be healed." And so Christ gives that as an illustration of himself, he who will be lifted up on the cross. And he says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." How do we know that one is born of the Spirit? Or how do we know that one is being born of the Spirit? They believe on Christ. They don't look to themselves. They don't trust in their own sufficiency to save. No, they are completely casting themselves on Christ and Christ alone. I've heard some theologians ask the question, does our belief in Christ cause God's Spirit to give us spiritual life? Or does God's Spirit give us spiritual life, causing us to believe? Well, let me answer that question by giving you an illustration that I use in my personal conversations. Sometimes when I am seeking to encourage others from the Scriptures that salvation is wholly and completely of God and His grace, I ask them this question. I said, say in front of you was the Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the New World Translation published by the Watchtower, Jehovah's Witness, and L. Ron Hubbard's book on Scientology. You claim the Bible is truth, right? Oh, they say, yes, I do. How do you know it? How do you know that this book is true and all the other books are false? What is it that convinces you that this book is a supernatural book? That this book is given by God? Is it your own intellect? Did you arrive to the truth that the Bible is God's word on your own? And typically they will say, well, I know it because God has revealed it to me. The message of the Bible has changed my life. And sometimes people do start, well, scientifically, and the prophecies, and this and that. And those things are fine. Those things are correct. But typically, they'll answer, because I've read it and I've met the God of the Bible. And that my spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness that this is His truth. But to the lost world, that seems foolish. Because guess what? The Mormons believe their book is the right book. And we are preaching error. Those who follow Scientology believe that their book is the right book. The Mohammedans believe the Quran is the correct book. So how do we know? Easy answer, God. Then I ask also this, a follow-up question. Why are you a Christian? How did you become a Christian? Are you a Christian because you are smarter than those in hell? More wise? You have a greater intellect? Is it because you are more worthy to be saved? That you have some saving merit within yourself that God looks down and sees, boy, there's a person that needs to be saved. It is and is worthy to be saved. And they will, if they're humble and truthful, say, no, I don't know. But I know God has revealed to me the way of salvation. I do know Christ. And many times it will eventually lead them to say, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this is Paul's message in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus and says, and you who are saved, you who are Christians, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He paints that horrible picture of depravity. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Those wonderful words, we all know it, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man is naturally, spiritually dead, spiritually blind. We could turn to Romans 3 and see Paul describing the natural man there. The natural man has no fear of God before his eyes. The natural man does not naturally seek after God without God first seeking him. The Bible tells us that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And some would even be confused and say, well, if this is all of God, but yet we are called to repent and believe, how can man do that which he is unable to do? How can he repent and believe if he is lifeless? Do you know what my response to this is? Jesus' words, John chapter 8, 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. You're not called to understand everything about how God works. Please explain to me intellectually the concept of the Trinity. Please explain to me how that God's Word is perfect and pure and without error, yet written by men who are sinful and full of error. Explain to me how the physical blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins and makes us right with God. Now, I know it to be true because the Bible says it's true. God declares it as true. But to dive deep down within the minute details sometimes gets us in trouble. While there may seem like a contradiction here within this truth of salvation, we must stop and pause and acknowledge that God is God. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And our failure to believe how these things work does not exclude God from working in such ways. We love John chapter 1, don't we? Verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We stop there, but the sentence does not stop there. Verse 13, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He ends with teaching us that salvation is all of God. Yes, you believe, but it's not your belief that saved you. It was God that saved you. And so we see our third point. The miracle of salvation will always demonstrate itself in one's life. So first, only God can bring about the miracle of salvation. Second, belief in Christ reveals that the miracle of salvation has taken place or is taking place. And third, the miracle of salvation will always demonstrate itself in one's life. I'm sure if an acquaintance of Nicodemus overheard Jesus' concern for the soul of Nicodemus that night, that they might scratch their head and wonder. And they might say something like, well, I don't get it. Nicodemus is a good man. He is a hard worker. He is a loyal attender to the synagogue. Never have I met anyone more moral than Nicodemus. I've never heard him cuss. I've never seen him come out of the bar. I've never smelled alcohol upon his robes. He's generous to the community. Surely if anyone is going to heaven, it's Nicodemus. And we might be tempted to respond in such a way to one who professes to know God in our day. And it is important to understand that Nicodemus's external religious works did not impress Jesus because he did not see evidence of an internal spiritual desire for God that was according to truth. What is the evidence? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, love for others. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. An inward joy that no man can take away. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The peace that passes all understanding. A peace of God that demonstrates that it is seeking to be at peace with men. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We could also turn to Colossians chapter 3, and Paul gives the spiritual garments of believers. Those who are believers are holy. They have bowels of mercies, kindness. There's a humbleness of mind, of meekness, long-suffering. They forbear with one another and forgive one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ hath forgiven them, so also do they. You see, the evidences of salvation, we sometimes think, well, they serve at the soup kitchen. What's going on? Why are you concerned? They carry a Bible, the church. But we fail to look at the inward. Is there a longing desire? Do they truly worship Jesus Christ? Is there a love for Him? We might ask the question, will all be changed at the moment of salvation? Are there some who experience salvation who do not change? Well, Paul tells us, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the Gospels, when Jesus healed, he healed completely. When Jesus healed the blind men, did they remain blind? When Jesus healed the deaf, did they remain deaf? When Jesus caused the lame to walk, did they continue sitting around? When Jesus cleansed the lepers, did they remain in pain and separated from society? When Jesus rose others from the dead, did they remain dead? That child's song, "No, there's been a great change since I've been born again." In all the miracles of the New Testament, we read of extreme changes. So much so that everyone else in the community could not speak against it. Remember the lame man, Acts chapter 3? Begging for alms, Peter and John. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." He not only rose, but he went walking and leaping and praising God. And the scripture records for us there in that chapter, all the people that saw him walking and praising God were filled with wonder and amazement at that which has happened unto him. And we're saying that we don't see the greatest change of salvation. We're saying it's possible to see God do the greatest miracle and not see a difference. That was a physical miracle. Do we see evidences of the miracle of creation? All around us we do. God speaking everything out of nothing. The blind man, John chapter 9. "Whereas once I was blind, now I see." And his parents were amazed. Now they were scared, fearing man. They were about to be booted out of the synagogue if they were to tell the truth. But no doubt inwardly there was an amazement. Our son can see. Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9. God saves this man, rescues him, converts him, and the disciples are scared. This is Saul of Tarsus. He's going to take our head off. There's no way we're going to him. And he straightway preached Christ, and they saw a change. The change wasn't just one day. It wasn't the parable of the sower, of the seed. It wasn't for a week. It wasn't for a month. It wasn't for a short time. No, it was a change that gave evidence over the totality of life. Three truths regarding the miracle of salvation. Only God can bring the miracle of salvation. Belief in Christ reveals that the miracle of salvation has taken place or is taking place. Number three, the miracle of salvation will always demonstrate itself in one's life. Now let me give you some points of application as we conclude. What can we take from these truths? How do we apply these truths to our everyday life? Well, number one, we need to view and speak of salvation not as a work of man, but a work of God. Far too often, believers become imbalanced in their theology and evangelism by dismissing the biblical truth that God is the author of salvation and not man. We must never overemphasize man's responsibility to believe at the expense of underemphasizing God's power to save. Listen, we need to be extremely careful that we do not present lost sinners with a hope that they can save themselves. We must be careful not to present any hope that it is the sinner's sincerity, the sinner's prayer, the sinner's repentance, or the sinner's belief that saves them. Are you following? Are you awake? I know it's past noon. Forgive me. The pot roast will be fine. Were you sincere enough? It doesn't matter their sincerity. Their sincerity does not save. It's Christ that saves. Did you pray enough prayers in that prayer? It's not the prayer that saves. It's Christ that saves. Were you broken enough? Did you cry? Was there enough contrition? That's not what saves. It's Christ that saves. And so in our evangelism, we point them to Christ. Look to Christ, not yourself. You see the big problem we're dealing with in our day. I remember at the L.A. County Fair here, a zealous evangelist, I think he meant well, but his way of evangelism was very, very wrong. Had a little booklet with a smiley face. Hey, Jesus loves you. Turn to the middle part, the staple. There's a sample prayer. You pray this and you can go to heaven. And somebody would pray it. Oh, you didn't feel it? Pray again. I'm thinking, just keep praying and praying until something happens? Is that what salvation is? Nothing of Christ, just God loves you, pray this prayer. Nothing of sin, nothing of repentance, nothing of godly sorrow. We must tell others that if they are to be saved, they must go to God. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. We are not the mediator. The church is not the mediator. The baptistry is not the mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Others must ask Christ to save them, and they must seek Him until He makes them a new creation and births them into the kingdom of God. You know, it is this truth that separates us from all the false religions of the world. Did you know that? That God alone saves? This is that which separates us from all the religions. The religions of this world say, do, be good, obey, be moral, pray, observe religious services, and practice religious rituals. But Christianity is not man doing for God, but God doing for man that which he cannot do. The gospel is God recreating the very nature of a person. The gospel is God delivering from the bondage of sin, from the power of darkness, and bringing us into the kingdom of Christ. So we need to take this truth of God saving and apply it in our evangelism. Number two, we need to look for evidence that reveals that the miracle of salvation has taken place or is taking place within our own hearts. Listen, it will do us no good to know about these truths theoretically while remaining ignorant to them savingly. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul addresses the church in Corinth. And he addresses the church in Corinth with the gospel because they're acting like unbelievers. And he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove or test your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Have you ever told somebody to examine themselves? It's okay to do. Well, yeah, they'll think I'm judgmental. If I were to sit down with you one-on-one and ask you to tell me how you became a Christian, if I were to ask you your testimony, what would you tell me? What would be your response? I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. I started praying one day. I went to church. I stopped committing certain sins. What is your testimony? These are not far-fetched in the common conversation that I have with people. The question is, has God changed you? Has God convinced you of your sinful condition? Has He put a burning desire in your heart for Him? Has He given you a love for His Word, for His people, a love for the public gathering of His worship? Has He given you a burden to see others come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Does sinning against Him bother you? Can you continue to blaspheme the name of the Lord and not be troubled in your spirit? Can you continue to commit adultery and not be pained within your soul? Can you continue to act harshly and unloving to others and not be convicted of the Spirit? Since your profession of faith, can you truly say that you have grown spiritually? Can you look back and provide true biblical evidence that you are becoming more and more holy? These are evidences of salvation. I didn't ask about how many ministries you served in. I didn't ask you how many times you've read the Bible. Is there an inward longing for God Is there a desire to please Him and to live for Him? Desire to obey His word? Those who are Christians know that the commandments of God are not grievous, but they are there to lead us down the straight and narrow path. To say we know God while remaining strangers to the work of God within our souls is to remain unconverted, strangers of grace. Third application. Before confirming that someone else is a true Christian, verify that there is evidence that demonstrates that God has changed them. Again, somebody might ask, isn't that judging? Well, I prefer the word examining, and so does Jesus. 1 John 3:14, John tells us, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Matthew 7:16, ye shall know them by their fruits, their teachings, their works. What is Jesus calling us to do? Examine. Examine ourselves first, and then examine. Now, you're not to condemn. You're not to play the part of the Holy Spirit. But it is easy to assume that just because one claims to be a Christian, speaks of God, reads the Bible, attends a church, and prays that they are truly right with God, many are too quick to popishly declare others as true Christians simply because they do religious things. They are like Nicodemus. They dress nice, they speak kindly, they attend services, they go through the Christian rituals, but there has never been a miraculous act of God performed within their soul. And as we examine these things, listen, parents, as we examine these things, even in our children, spouses, those of you who are concerned for your lost husband or wife, if there is no true biblical evidence that God has changed them, we have a duty. And the duty is to pray. Why do we pray? Because only God can perform that miracle. Not only do we pray, but we speak to them about the greatest miracle, the miracle of the gospel. Are we convinced of these truths? That only God can save? Some of us. But if we truly were, I think we should see a passionate desire to be honest with the church and say, my child's on the brink of hell. If God doesn't save them, they're lost forever. How passionate are we when we pray? Oh, we pray for traveling mercies. Those are fine. We pray for health concerns, those are fine. But how much are we praying for souls? Or do we think we can save them ourselves? Sometimes we're like Abraham, aren't we? God gives a promise to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to have a promised son, Isaac. No, God, I have this one. I'll take care of it myself. Goes outside the will of God, and what happens? That's what's happened in our churches. Yeah, you do save, Lord, but we need results. I need to write to the pastor about what's going on in the mission field, and I want it to sound good. I need numbers. So who would like to raise their hand and say that they're a Christian today? You see? And we have Ishmaels, not Isaacs. As we conclude, turn with me to Luke 18, if you will. We'll conclude here. Luke 18:18. Luke 18:18. a miracle of salvation. Christ speaks of it here. A certain ruler asked Christ, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." Christ is trying to show him his inability. But what does Proverbs tell us? "Well, all men will proclaim everyone his own goodness," he says. And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." The blindness of man, the depravity of man, thinking is good when he's not. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Notice verse 26. And they that heard him said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with who?" What is impossible? Well, it is impossible for men to free themselves from the bondage of sin. In the context, it is impossible for the rich young ruler to destroy the deep love for riches that he had in his heart. He could not do that in his own strength. It was impossible for him to humanly cultivate a love for Christ more than his love for riches. Rather than falling at the feet of Jesus and begging God to do that which was impossible, he left sorrowful. Don't let that be you. Are you in need of the miracle of salvation today? Go to God. Look to Christ. Like all those who were recipients of His miracles in the Gospels, ask God to heal your sin-stained soul. Ask God to make you see spiritually. Ask God to give you eternal life. John 8:36 tells us, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." But you must go to the Son. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through Him. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the door. He is Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, that which was and is to come, the Almighty, and He offers the gift of salvation to all who will believe. Salvation is a miracle. May we be thoroughly convinced of this truth, and being convinced of this truth, may we live in a manner that is pleasing to Him. Would you join me in prayer?